Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. So good to be in the booth today with you, tuning in to us here on YouTube or listening to where you love to listen to your podcast. Always submit a review, share this link if you find something that a friend or family member would enjoy from this conversation. Today we sit down with none other than Perry Marshall, but before we get there, do me a solid, always go to calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods, stay connected, get connected always by going to calvarybible.com. Thanks so much for all those people who gave us wonderful high fives telling they listened last week. Again this week, we're looking forward to more high fives. Let us know that you're tuning in to The Weekly. All right, we have Perry Marshall in the booth. Perry, good friend, how's it going?
Doing well, Jay. A little bit nervous.
Why is that?
Well, this is, I don't know, podcasting's kind of a big deal.
Everyone podcasts.
Oh, okay.
It's not a big deal.
Well, okay.
But you are a big deal.
Whoa.
But you are a big deal.
Wow, I know some people who might differ with you on that.
I bet they do. Many of your teenagers that reside in your household.
Oh, yeah, they know.
You know, years ago, my kids found out that The Weekly was on YouTube, and around the dinner table, just for a brief moment, they thought I was famous, and then Mama Bear had to speak up.
Yeah, she spoke up. She brought the truth.
Yeah. And it was downhill from there.
Yeah, I get it, man.
Yeah. So, it's great to have you.
Thanks.
For those who don't know, Perry resides on the Boulder campus. He's my counterpart there, community life pastor on the Boulder campus. More importantly, Perry is way smarter than me and way more educated than I am.
Not true.
But he is a really good friend, and we've done ministry, I could actually say now, for quite a long time.
6 years, Jay.
6 years?
Yes.
My goodness, that has flown by, my friend.
No doubt.
My friend, that's cool. All right, so in order for us to better understand who Perry Marshall is, what would be your favorite book of the Bible?
Favorite book of the Bible?
Yeah.
So I have like 66 choices in front of me.
Unless you believe in the Apocrypha. Yes.
Oh, I don't even know what that means, but whatever. I'm going to go with the Gospel of John.
That's really good. I like that. I like that a lot. I have become more and more of a fan of the Gospel of John over the years. Okay, what is your favorite Christian book outside of the Bible?
Oh, man, there's so many good ones.
What is the one that you enjoy reading?
I'll tell you. I really do. I have a feeling this is going to not surprise very many people, but I'd have to say it is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis.
No, it's not.
No, it totally is. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, I read that many years ago, and it was formative for me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, along with a lot of other people, of course. It's not like that's unique to me and my story. But yeah, Lewis's books are always challenging, and it's amazing how somebody who lived, 1940s and before then can speak to issues that are relevant today.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a classic for a reason. That's because most people have read it.
Yeah.
So if you haven't read Mere Christianity, I encourage you to buy a copy, pick up a copy, super cheap, find a copy, even at a thrift store these days.
Oh, yeah.
And take some time to read some C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians. For you who don't know as well, Perry Marshall is our resident life group question writer and sort of helping groups understand what we're preaching through as they talk about in their own life groups. What do you find surprising or unique about 1 Corinthians in this new season of study?
I think one thing that a lot of people will think the epistles just in general are more straightforward, easier to understand than some other parts of the Bible. And I think to an extent that can be true, but I think there's a lot of complexity with these letters too, because you are, as we've said, you are reading somebody else's mail. So you have to try to break through that and understand the situation that Paul is facing, that the Corinthians are facing. And that can just be kind of complicated, and it can take a lot of work to try to dig in and understand their circumstances so that we can interpret it and then obviously apply it the right way.
Yeah. We've spent some time on this campus talking about Acts 18 when Paul visits Corinth. Where is Paul at this point when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians? Where do we suspect he is? What are your leanings towards that subject matter?
Yeah, I would go with what I think I've heard most commonly is he's in Ephesus writing this. And, you know, he has been in Corinth. He knows the city, knows many of the people in the church there. But he's down the road from his time that he had spent in Corinth now, and he's getting reports. And the thing that is unique about 1 Corinthians 2 is, you know, we call it 1 Corinthians, but it's not actually Paul's first letter that he had written to them. You get that in chapter 5 because he talks about another letter that he had written before. So not only are we reading somebody else's mail, but it's like in the middle of a conversation that's been unfolding.
Yeah, I was, it's a tertiary, right? Is the word was the a secondary issue?
Yeah,
tertiary issue, right? Of this conversation about 1 Corinthians, but there is a possible third letter out there that we do not know.
Right, for whatever reason has not been preserved for us. Yeah, yeah, and that makes, you know, all kinds of questions, or even conspiracy theorists, you know, might try to fill in the gaps there. Right. But I think that the simple reality is, it just hasn't been preserved for us because either it was lost in history at some point, which, I mean, evidently that's what happened because it's not like it's sitting in a museum somewhere, but it was lost in history, but also, you know, in God's providence, it wasn't deemed to be of the kind of category that the rest of Scripture is, that it's useful for all of the church for all time.
Yeah, so that's really well said, Perry. And I think it's interesting because I love sort of biblical history, archaeology, and so it's sort of captivating to think about that letter being missing. But you're right, in the ultimate scheme of God's plan for what we have now as the 66 books of the Scriptures is that it wasn't necessary for us. So therefore, it's not preserved.
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting. So what are some other things that, what are some big highlights that we should be anticipating as we think about the whole book of 1 Corinthians in these many months?
Yeah, I think because it is written to a specific situation, specific group of people at a specific time and place, that we have to just understand that Paul is not writing this in response to our own 21st century questions and circumstances.
Yeah.
You know, so we have to try to just approach the text from that vantage point and understanding that some of the issues that he's writing about are strange to us, especially when we get further down the road and we talk about things like head coverings, spoiler alert. There's just some bizarre circumstances and situations that he's talking about. And if we will do the work, though, we can understand the significance behind those things, even for us today, even though we're not talking about it in the same way.
That's really good, yeah. As we look at sort of the text in which you preached this last week, as we start down the road of chapter 1, what are some of the things that were very striking to you that you just thought, man, this is too good?
Yeah, there's a lot in these verses from 10 through 17. And I think whether you grew up in the church or not, whether you would even consider yourself really a part of Calvary now or not, you know, maybe you're just listening to this podcast because you showed up last Sunday or whatever, and you're curious about learning more, but you're not really a part of the church yet. I think we all are familiar with what a church division or church split is like. Certainly we know what it's like to have division in the culture. So from just a relevance standpoint, it's a very relevant topic to us to think about divisiveness, because everywhere we look, it's all around us.
Yeah, division for sure rears its ugly head early in this chapter.
Yeah.
So, you know, why do you think it is that we always are looking or thinking about what divides us?
I just don't think we can really escape it right now. It seems like culturally we are in a time where things are becoming more and more divisive. You know, think about the words that are used, like polarized and fractured, to describe the kind of moment that we're in, and totally in a political season right now too. That's even more the case. And I think, you know, Paul is bringing this up because it was kind of issue number one that he needed to deal with in the church. And this kind of informs the rest of the whole letter that Paul's writing. But for us right now too, if you can find a group of people who are strongly united, even though they're, you know, they have differences, personalities, unique perspectives and things like that. But if they're united overall, that's unique. That stands out.
Yeah. I mean, this is in verse 10, I appeal to you brothers, sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there would be no division among you, but that you would be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What do you think about those Greek words? I was curious about same mind, same judgment. When are we talking about sort of the American English language of mind of this and judgment? Or are we talking about something different in the Greek?
Yeah, I think what I heard Thomas say here in Erie, and then what I heard Zach say in Thornton, I think is really helpful to think that they just brought up the point that being in the same does not mean, or having no divisions among us does not mean that we're all identical in every way. They said it much more eloquently than I just did there. But the whole point is that we are going to be different, but the idea of being able to be different but still united is really the key that we have to be going after. And the same mind and same judgment just has to do with the idea that we all are pursuing the mind of Christ in our lives, and we're looking at his teaching being authoritative. We're looking at his perspective on life and the world and his mission and purpose as being what informs our own ideas of those things about our lives individually. And we're unique in our own ways, but we are all united too by this same pursuit of the mind of Christ.
Yeah, explain that more, the mind of Christ. What does that look like on a day-to-day basis for you?
Yeah, well, I think first of all, it's understanding what Jesus teaches, you know, looking at the word. And, you know, one of the passages that stands out in my mind when you're trying to pursue the teaching of Christ is the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5-7. But that's kind of the core teaching that Jesus is best known for. But understanding what God's word says is like the starting point, being familiar with it. And then, you know, it's the daily process of a disciple of trying to live out what we've learned. And that is not something we do solo, but certainly there is a component of it where we want to engage in this in the lonely hours of our lives too, reading God's word and prayer, but we do it in community ultimately as a church. And that's why it's so important for us to be engaged with other people who are going after the same thing. You know, it's the whole thing that's implied behind this. If you're going to be of the same mind and the same judgment, that you're in community with other people. Yep. You're not trying to do it just on your own.
Right. And community, especially in the New Testament, wasn't you all agree on the same thing, same dress, same everything. It's you all agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and subscribe to his teaching. And that is what is the community of the believer.
Yeah, right.
Right. Okay, so like we have some major names early on in this chapter one. We have Chloe's people. She was the one that, they were the people that reported that this was happening to Paul, that there was quarreling. Obviously, there's a place in which people are choosing to follow Paul. I follow Paulus. I follow Caiaphas. That's simply Peter. I follow Peter or follow Christ. Who are these individuals? We know who Paul and maybe Christ is, and even somewhat Peter, but who's Apollos and why are they in these dividing camps?
If you go to Acts 18, like you referenced a minute ago, Jay, we read more about some of these names, and Paul is the one who starts the church in Corinth. He's in Corinth for 18 months, according to what Luke tells us in the book of Acts. And then after Paul left to move on in his ministry, Apollos came in, and Apollos is described as being somebody who's from Alexandria, well-educated, and back in the day, Alexandria was known to be a center of education, right. Center of learning. And so Apollos comes in, and he's described as being eloquent, which is a loaded word in Corinth's situation because eloquence gave you major points in their culture. To be an eloquent speaker was a huge deal. And Apollos is described as having that quality. So he's probably professionally trained, just talented that way. And he's a really good speaker. So that probably gets him a lot of credibility in people's eyes. And then somewhere along the way, the Apostle Peter must have come to Corinth too, because you have a group of people following him too.
So how interesting is that, right?
Yeah.
For that connection.
Right. So you have a combination of, here's the guy who founded the church in Paul. Here's somebody who came in afterwards who's super impressive, talented. And then here's somebody who has a great, strong reputation from, you know, Peter's time of being with Jesus by his side in his ministry. So, you know, if you line it up that way, it kind of makes sense. Like, oh yeah, well, that would be my guy. Or, you know, that would be my guy, or that would be my guy, for all of those reasons.
Yeah, and let's not be so foolish to think we don't do this today, but we follow John Piper, or we follow, you know what I mean? Is that a good distinction? I follow Tim Keller, or I follow Beth Moore, whatever the blank is, right?
Yeah.
We divide ourselves in Christian circles even today for that. Is that a good application to this text?
Yeah, I think it is. And here again, we have to be careful though with some of the details.
Yeah.
And I'm, you know, I don't want to make something that's straightforward more complicated than it needs to be, but there is a sense in which people are dividing behind these leaders or underneath these leaders, probably to try to gain status for themselves. Mm-hmm. And we can do that today. Yeah. I don't think it's quite as likely, like, you know, with the examples you just mentioned, I don't think it's quite as likely that we align ourselves or we say we really gravitate towards those specific teachers because we're trying to, you know, gain some kind of status in another person's eyes. That can happen in some circles, but I think more than likely for us, it's just, we have a very consumeristic mindset and we have access that is unprecedented to these professionally edited resources that come under these different teachers. And, you know, we see them in their best light. We see how talented they are. And it's natural for us as consumers to really gravitate towards them.
So a better example is for us to gain ground here, say, I follow Tom, you follow Thomas. You know,
I follow
Mark,
Jay,
the producer of the podcast, follows John Boyle. And so we've thrown our eggs in one basket in order for us to gain status. That would be more accurate.
It could be. Yeah. Yeah. I actually don't know that we do as much posturing in the church in this way under specific leaders. Like, again, I want to just say in some churches, some situations, that could absolutely happen. Fortunately, I haven't seen that too strongly at Calvary, I don't think. Yeah. But I could see how it could happen, you know, especially in this celebrity age.
Yeah. The real question for Paul, for them to sort of wake up is, it's a very powerful, is Christ divided?
Yeah.
And it's like, that's the question of the day, right?
Yeah.
Hello, wake up to
right.
Christ doesn't divide this way.
Yeah.
He's undivided in this.
Yeah, and all three of those questions right in a row are, I think, meant to put the attention, the spotlight back onto Christ, because they have taken it off of him by saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And in that kind of a situation, you notice how the name of Christ is just another name in the crowd.
Totally.
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
So the real argument is that what you need to center on is what the message is of Christ. For verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Is that evangelicos, or the Greek word?
No, it's you. I would have to look it up.
Yeah.
But it is a verb that's based off of the euangelion, which is the noun of the gospel, but. Yeah, it is to proclaim the gospel. That's essentially what that word means. But Paul is saying that that is not, when he does that, he's not doing it to try to impress people with the, you know, he uses the term eloquent wisdom.
Right.
And one commentator, David Garland, calls that clever rhetoric, is the way he translates that, you know, to try to impress people with the form rather than with the substance of what you're saying.
Mm. So good. Least cross, the cross of Christ be empty of its power. And that's a big, major turning point in the first chapter, which is about the sort of the idea of what the cross really is. Am I reading that right?
No, I think that's right, yeah.
So what do we do with this text? I mean, man, we understand what's going on in Paul's day in Corinth, but how does this text really impact you and I today? How can we take it and sort of think, where is this playing out in my own life?
Well, I think in a couple of areas, it's worth us just very broadly and generally thinking about, where have we substituted the emphasis on Christ and the gospel with something else in church life?
That is an amazing question. What have we substituted the gospel and Jesus Christ with something else in our church life? Yeah. That's an amazing question.
That's essentially what's happening at a big picture level. They have substituted this posturing within the church to try to gain status for emphasis on Christ. There are all kinds of ways we might do that. You know, we can also, even though it may not look the same in all of the details, we can easily, in the church even, substitute the gospel and the emphasis on Christ for other things. Like, well, you know, I really like to serve in this ministry area because it just, it gives me the kind of attention that I really crave in life, you know? And it's so easy for that to just twist into something that puts the attention on us rather than having the attention on Christ. And so it really is a heart kind of level that we have to get to and ask some hard questions of ourselves and ask God to just, through the Spirit, you know, illuminate, expose our motivations for why we're doing what we're doing.
Yeah. I mean, it's like the ways in which we do it becomes the means of why. And let me explain, like, you can say we want Christ to be glorified at Calvary, so we need the best children's program because people won't come to Christ unless that happens.
And right.
That's sort of the idea, right? We substitute somewhat of the power of Jesus Christ with the things in which point people to Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And, you know, going back to what you raised with verse 17 there at the end, you know, Paul refuses to kind of embellish the message of the gospel with this kind of flashy communication style that was so popular in Corinth.
But he does actually embellish the gospel. Well, he goes to communication styles in other cultures.
Yeah,
it's not like he's saying never do this.
Well, I think it's important to draw a distinction between Paul's very willing to contextualize the message.
That's good.
So that it makes sense to his listeners. It's relevant to them. But he doesn't want you to walk away impressed with him. Mm-hmm. He wants you to walk away having an encounter with the power of the cross, mm-hmm. not with the impressiveness of Paul. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that's where we have to adopt that same mindset too.
Yeah, I mean, you talk about that impressing people. It's like, man, wherever we live, work, and play, and we want people to know Jesus Christ, sometimes we're more worried about our own performance than actually the power of the gospel.
Yeah. Yep.
In that moment. And the reality is, it's the power of the gospel that brings people to Jesus Christ, yes. not who we are.
Yeah.
Now, our actions and our words contribute. Yeah, and they matter, mm-hmm. but they are not the way in which people come to saving faith.
Totally.
Anything you left behind or that you didn't want to pick up during your preach this Sunday?
Yeah, I think I personally wanted to apply a little bit more and didn't have enough time to do as much of that. But, you know, I think about one thing that just hit my mind, and maybe this is already kind of a hot button topic with me, but I see in the bigger culture, like the Christian publishing industry, how certain big names within the evangelical subculture, kind of how some of those big names are leveraged, whether it's like endorsing certain Bibles or even putting people's names on a Bible. And it just makes me bristle a little bit at this, because in some cases, like, I'll share this as a story. I was in Barnes & Noble in Boulder. This is probably, I don't know, within the past year. And I'm looking through, I go over to the religious section to just see what books they have on the shelf, because I'm just curious about it. But I see Bibles there, and some of the Bibles like have endorsements on them from these Christian leaders. And I was totally embarrassed and even angry, because I looked at one of the ESV Bibles, you know, the same translation that we use here, and I saw how the publisher had included an endorsement from somebody who had a very public, major moral failure. And his name is right there talking about how wonderful this Bible is. And I just threw up my hands thinking, what are we doing?
Right.
Why do we go here and think that we can market the gospel in a better way by putting a human being's name on there instead of letting just the fact that this is the word of God speak for itself? Anyways, that was my thing.
No, I think you're right on, man. And I think it's a really good, stark reminder to all of us. There's ways in which we do this, and we bend this way towards things. It's just, you know, 1 Corinthians is speaking to us of the cautionary tale.
Yeah.
Of how not to.
Yeah.
Well, Perry, I'm super thankful for you. Thank you for sitting in the booth today. Thank you for preaching the word of God, the power of Christ, this last Sunday on the Boulder campus. And above and beyond, thanks for your friendship.
Oh, yeah. Thank you, man.
All right, Calvary, thanks for tuning in this week. Week two of the weekly back in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's going to be a joy to journey. Like always, you need to go to calvarybible.com or download the Church Center app. Submit a prayer request. We love to be praying for you. And here's how you can be studying and prepping for this week here at Calvary. Continue to maybe reread chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Highlight, circle, write some curious questions in the margins of your Bibles or on a piece of paper, and come ready to understand what actually the power of the gospel is. And this week, the Apostle Paul will deliver one of the most important sections of 1 Corinthians, of his theology of, or his idea of what the cross is of Christ. Thanks so much for listening. Look forward to seeing you. And Perry, I can't wait for you to get some high fives this weekend on the Boulder campus.